Greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and extend a very warm welcome to everyone, especially visitors with us, and we pray that you will let us make you feel welcome as you join with us in worship of God this morning. Otherwise, I think most of the notices are roughly the same as usual, but do double check them. There are one or two that are looking ahead a little bit further. For example, 2 weeks from now we hope to have communion service. There is also a service in Maidenhead next Sunday evening, if you can be remembering that either in prayer or if you are out there, if you can come along to that service and bring your friends. Otherwise, allow me just to leave you to read those notices and urge you to do that and make sure that you know what is going on. Also, just to make the point that there are 3 new magazines. Monthly Record is, if you like, the adult one, the family one. The Free is the teenage or youth magazine. And the Instructor is the children's magazine. So they're new on the table at the back there this morning. And please, again, make good use of those. And that means not just for yourself. If you have somebody that you think these would be useful for, please pass them on as well. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And so let us worship our God, singing, seeking the enabling of the Holy Spirit to sing the praises of God, turning to Psalm 24 on page 28. We will sing the whole psalm, Psalm 24, as it starts on page 28. The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth. For it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God, or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand, he will find favor from the Lord and from his Savior grace. And so on, let us sing to the praise of our Almighty God, our gracious God in heaven. At Psalm 24, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer.
Forever to our
Ask that you would accept our praise, praise worthy of the one that is exalted on high, truly the majesty over all. And lead us, O Lord, each one that truly in our hearts, not only on our lips, but in the depths of our being, we will be acknowledging you as our sovereign Lord and King, the one who is to be served, but also the one who is to be served with gladness as we acknowledge you as the righteous and holy one, the one in whom there is not even the shadow of a turning, the same yesterday, today, and forever, utterly trustworthy, that we might come unto you, O Lord, according to your promises, knowing that you are faithful to the very end. So we praise you afresh this morning for that great faithfulness, fulfilled and demonstrated to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might even have a hope of coming and offering praise unto you, because we might be made accepted in him through his sacrifice for sin, if we come to you in faith, trusting in him alone for our hope and our salvation. And we praise you, O Lord, and we give thanks, acknowledging that even these things fall so far short of what they should be, confessing before you, O Lord, that our lives so often fail to be consistent with our words. And yet we ask, O Lord, that you would graciously accept us still this morning by your great grace and great mercy, and under those promises through which you call us to yourself. We do pray, Lord, that as we exercise worship this morning, it will be true, it will be in spirit, for this wonderful thing that the Father seeks us if we come in such a way, acknowledging also, however, that we have such great need of your indwelling spirit, your abiding in us, if we are to serve you in a way that is acceptable before you. We pray then, Lord, that you would guide us in all that we do, and that we would be willing to be led, that we will have willing spirits, delighting to do your good, perfect, and acceptable will, to the glory of Christ. That in what we undertake, in our speaking together, in our offering of praise, our hearts will be focused and attentive. We pray that you will protect us from temptation and from undue distraction, and that we will be able to give this time fully unto you and to your service. We ask, O God, that you would be with those who, of our usual number, who can't be here for whatever reason. We ask that you would watch over them wherever they are, perhaps especially remembering those who are unwell for one reason or another too, that they would know your strengthening, and in time of difficulty that they would know the working of patience in their hearts. as we hear your words reminding us that patience brings a completion and a fulfillment of the way that you would have us go. We pray too, Lord, for some who might be here but have chosen otherwise for other reasons, and that there is perhaps a weakness there that needs the strengthening of your spirit to overcome, that they would turn with a new desire to worship with your people and to encourage others as well as finding encouragement themselves. We ask, O Lord, that you would build us up as a people of God, living out under the headship of Christ, what he would have us do. As a congregation, as we do have opportunities together, but also strengthen for our life service beyond here in each day that unfolds. And so we commend these things, O Lord, and ask that you would graciously accept us for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and asking all things in his name. Amen. Read with you this morning concerning the law, turning to Paul writing to the Galatians, if you wish to follow, otherwise just listen, but in Galatians chapter 3 from verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Just so far, this reading in God's Word. And this morning, we will be turning to study concerning the Holy Spirit. And we find that the Holy Spirit does as the Scripture and the law does, as described by Paul in this passage, where Scripture has confined all under sin. The Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But also the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might then be given to those who believe. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The work of the Spirit is to reveal to us the things of Christ Jesus. So what a wonderful pairing there is throughout Scripture of the gifts of God to us, including his law. And we respond to this reading concerning the law of God, turning to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 on page 38. And again, we must find here the working of God's Spirit in the heart of the psalmist. So the Spirit is not just a New Testament phenomenon. The Spirit is God himself, who is always present in the work of God. Psalm 32, page 38, and we take the verses marked 1 to 7, so that's 5 stanzas. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There is no deceit in him. And then you find that he comes to the place of laying bare his sin to God, and then he discovers God's forgiveness and pardon. That's the note of blessing that he wants to tell us of, and we might sing of ourselves also this morning. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7, page 38, standing again to sing. Notice especially about the weather this week? Is there anything especially? Yeah, right at the back. Can't remember your name, sorry. It was raining a lot, wasn't it? Anything else? Yes, Janke? Quite stormy, yeah? Is there another word? Not yet? It was, wasn't there? Anything else, Ben?
Windy.
Yes? Did it at your place? I didn't know if it did at our place. It was that kind of weather though, wasn't it? Windy was the word I was especially looking for, because the wind got up and the people on the television giving the forecast, they were saying it's going to be really windy. That was the special thing they were talking about. Now, it was windy, but can I ask you another question about the wind especially? You saw the rain, you saw the hail, you saw the other things. Did anyone see the wind? Did you see the wind? Lisa didn't. Did anyone see the wind? Oh, that's a very clever answer. Can you see wind? No. How do you know it's windy then? John?
Because the
trees are blowing around. Anything else, Gideon, what's next? You can feel it, don't you? If you're walking out, you feel it on your face. Fiona, did you have something else? No, you could feel it too. Oh, yeah?
I can hear it.
How can you hear it? Yeah, because it hits the buildings and it hits the trees. That's when it's pushing around, isn't it? So you can see what it does. You know it's there. You can feel it on yourself. You know it's there. You can hear it. You know it's there. That's how I knew there was wind, because I could do those. I could hear it. I could see what it was doing. And I could feel it myself. But I could never see it. Now, do you know that in the Bible there are two parts? Does anyone know what those two main parts of the Bible are? Yes. Very good. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, maybe a more difficult question. Does anyone know, was the Old Testament written in English or Dutch or Afrikaans or Gaelic or Korean? The Old Testament. What was it written? How was it written? What language was used first of all? Does anyone know? Someone at the front. Andrew.
Hebrew.
That was the language. And the word for wind in Hebrew is ruach. The New Testament. Does anyone know what language that was written in? Was that Afrikaans or English or Dutch? Oh, yes. Okay, we'll leave it then. See if somebody else does. Then. It was Greek. Greek. And in Greek, the word for wind, or at least one word for wind, is pneuma, although it's spelled with a P. Like some, you say it just with the S, but it's got a P there. Pneuma. But the interesting thing is that in both of these languages, those two words, in Hebrew it's ruach, it means wind. In Greek it's pneuma, it means wind. But in both languages, those same words also mean spirit, or breath. And these kinds of things, they take in a few meanings, but it's wind and spirit in both languages. We use different words, but they use the same word. There's one place in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where Jesus talks about the wind and the spirit together. And there's a lot more we need to say about it sometime, but one thing I just want to say to you is that in this way, wind and the spirit are the same. Now, God is spirit. Many people find it difficult to notice. Where is God then? But we accept, we know the wind is there, don't we? Because we can see what it does, we can feel it ourselves, and we can hear it. And the spirit of God, in many ways, is just the same as that. We can see what the spirit of God does, and we're going to read something of that shortly. We can feel the Spirit of God. If we let Him work on us, we will feel it. And we can hear what He does. And especially, we can hear what the Spirit of God does. He speaks in God's Word, the Bible. So when it's a very windy day, that should help you a little bit to understand a little bit about what it means that God is Spirit. And especially there are three, we call it three persons in the Godhead. There's Father, Son, and Spirit. We've talked about Father, we've talked about Son, we're going to talk about Spirit. But it's the way that God is as well. God is Spirit. You can't see Him, but God is there. He's strong like the strongest wind. He's even stronger. And that strongest wind We used to live in Africa, and I would see a storm coming over the hill. I would look out the window and I'd see it coming, the big black clouds. And the thing that frightened me about that storm most of all wasn't the sound of the thunder. It wasn't the flash of lightning. It wasn't the pouring rain and the hailstones. It was the wind, because that was really, in a way, the strongest bit of it all. And it could damage things so quickly. And that needs to remind us of the strength of God, too. He works. You can't say he doesn't live. He doesn't exist, because he does work, just like the wind does. You can't see him, but you can see what he does. You can hear him, if you listen. And you can feel him. I can't see the wind, but I know it's there. I can't see God, but I know he's there. Let's trust in him, because he is real. Now, I did say that we're going to read something about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn to Acts, the book of Acts, in chapter 2. And although the Spirit of God was working through all of history, you can read of him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But he came in a very special way in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read from the beginning of this chapter. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, these were those who were trusting in the Lord Jesus, the disciples. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. May God grant his blessing now upon his word. The praise will be his as we hear of his great work. It would be an interesting exercise to ask you to write down the number of works of the Holy Spirit, if you like, that are indicated in that chapter. There are some that are perhaps immediately recognized by many, but others that we need to recognize all the more importantly. But let us respond to the reading of God's word again with praise, turning to Psalm 139 on page 180, Psalm 139, and we'll take the version A, verses 1 through to 10. Five stanzas. O Lord, you have examined me. You know me through and through. My sitting, rising, all my thoughts are far and known to you. My going out and lying down are plain before your view. And we are also mindful today of our need for the Holy Spirit of God to guide us as this section concludes in verse 10. There also you would be my guide, your right hand holding me. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10, page 180, standing to sing.
Thank you.
Let us turn for a further reading in Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 16. Short reading here, John 16, starting at verses 5 through to 15. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So far, reading in this portion of God's Word. May he grant also his blessing here. Let us turn to prayer, asking for that blessing. And there are a number of other matters and people that we also need to pray for. Let us pray together. So, Lord, as we have read your word this morning, and in that word we have heard of your word, as when the apostles preached before the wondering multitudes, as when our Lord promised that his words would be made clear, that we would know the truth, we do ask, Lord, for his promised Spirit to be leading us, that we will have understanding concerning him and concerning your marvelous work amongst men and in your people. But we do pray, Lord, that you will also do a good work in our hearts, that where we would naturally rebel against you, where we would naturally close off our hearts to anything that might require change, that you will open us, make us tender of heart, renew a right spirit within us, each one. Particularly, O Lord, if there is any here who as yet is perhaps just going through the form of things, does not know the reality of your indwelling Spirit and of life hidden in Christ, we ask that you will do a mighty work in their hearts this morning. We ask too for our loved ones, some who are not here, but those for whom you've given us a special care, that there too there would be a good and strong work of your Spirit to grant them freedom from the bondage that they're still in, and especially the bondage of pretense, wherever that cloaks the reality even for themselves. But Lord, we confess too that each one of us is still a long way short of where we would desire to be and what you have purposed for us in days to come, in what is yet to come, the great day of the Lord. We do pray that, again, being reminded of Christ by your Spirit, we will also be stirred. We will be all the more willing, knowing that your will is what is perfect and not ours, to serve you and to know the working of your Spirit transforming our lives. So grant blessing, we pray, upon our time as we seek to meditate and come to a further understanding of what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray too that your Spirit will work mightily throughout this land. We commend to you other places where your word is being proclaimed and preached, and even where it is simply being read, that it will go forth in power, in the harmony with your Spirit, that will be known to be the sword of the Spirit that penetrates into the deep places of man's heart. For Lord, you have made an astounding provision. You've made a glorious offer of life eternal. And yet there is such a reluctance to take it up, such a preoccupation with the glories and the wonders of this world, but failing to realize that these cannot compare with what you have set aside as an inheritance for your people. We would commend to you the Christian testimony within this nation. It has gone through a number of experiences in the last week even. It's been exposed in a number of different ways to the consideration of the nation. There is an interest, O Lord. Yet we confess that oftentimes our own thinking and enabling to respond to this is not always clear. And again, we pray that your Spirit would lead us to clarity and to grace, that in all we say and do in this regard and in this context will be honoring unto you, and that others as well will come to the place where by their submission unto you and by their salvation, they too will come to glorify God. But Lord, nearer to us there are specific matters also, and we would especially remember this morning the Potgieter family. We remember them in their bereavement and ask your blessing upon Nellie and John as they have, we understand, traveled to South Africa just for a few days, and we pray that you would watch over them and grant them strength, and especially for the funeral of her mother tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and that they would be very much aware of that, and those around them would be aware that this is part of the upworking of your great and gracious plan, that there would be praise unto you even in a time when there is a legitimate sorrow at the loss of a loved one, the absence and the separation. So we pray that you would be with them, be with the young folk remaining at home, that they would be preserved and protected, that they would also know your grace present upon them in these days. We pray too, Lord, for the ministry of the Canada Water, where we heard of just recently, and the giving thanks for the interest that has been shown so far. But we pray too for suitable provision that Kruger and Stefani will be able to get home to see their family and to visit the church and to speak and work there as well. We ask, Lord, that you would open the way, that there would be suitable cover for the the work that they've been so diligently doing thus far. That their minds too would not be over anxious about it, but resting in your peace and in your provision. And so commending these things and asking that you would be present amongst us, speaking with us, we pray all things, seeking also forgiveness of sin, keeping and protecting from unrighteousness in all that we do, to the glory of Christ, asking all in his name. Amen. Before the number of interruptions since I've not been able to take the services here in the mornings for some time now, but before that we were going through the various clauses of the Apostles' Creed as a confession of faith. I want to return there this morning, and the place that we take up again is the beginning of the third section. You might recall the first section was, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. The next section is, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. And now we come to the third section, which begins, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Creed gives us an excellent pattern for our thinking concerning God. Very often we can only come to this by first of all becoming aware of our own dangerous position before God. But we should come, when we come to the place of faith, we should come towards this pattern, which is to think first of all of God himself. And that's what the Creed does, thinking of God the Father. A basic realization that God is supreme and our Maker. And then follows God's concern for men, which is brought to us, and the work that he does for us, brought to us in Christ. And while it just simply does speak of what Christ did, who he was, what he did, and what he has done, implicit in all of that is that he has done all this because of man's sin and rebellion against him. So there is God himself, and then there is what God has done for men and towards men. But then you also need the application of that work, that it be applied to men. And so we have the third section, which opens with this very short statement of faith in the Holy Spirit, because that is what this says. No less than when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's a statement of trust and faith in him as the way of salvation and hope. But just in the same way, when I say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, it must be a statement that you have faith also in him and what he does towards us. And then also does come the question, how are we to respond to the Holy Spirit? And these are the three things that I would endeavor to deal with before you this morning, things that we need to be very much aware of. In brief, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how to treat the Holy Spirit, or how to respond to him. So, first of all, who the Holy Spirit is. And yes, he is a whom, shall we say. There is a great danger amongst many that we say what the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit is never a what. It's never an it. It's always a he. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I suspect that many of you have heard that point before, in one form or another. But I urge you to confess with myself that you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again and again, because it is so easy to slip and make the mistake. How living is your perception of the Holy Spirit? That he is not just a force, that's the usual negative that needs to be brought out. That he's not just something impersonal. Very often when people talk about spirit, it is something that is nebulous and ephemeral and that you can't get a hold of. But not like that with the Holy Spirit of God. You must make a concerted effort in your whole being to grasp that the Holy Spirit is the living God. No less so than the Almighty Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And if nothing else, that he is spoken of as the Holy Spirit should help to remind us of that, keep us aware of it. It was Jesus, remember, who said to a young man, "No one is good but one, that is God." And I refer to that because it's talking about holiness, the name that is given to the Spirit of God. And to be truly holy is to be God, as things stand at least. Because even our righteousness, when we receive it, is God's own righteousness. So whether you come at it from this direction or from the direction of Jesus' promise that we read in John chapter 16, you can read a similar promise in John 14 as well. If you come at it from either of these directions, you must come to the same place to realize that the Spirit is not independent. It is not just something different from the Father or the Son. Again, to remind you of what Jesus said of himself. He said such things as, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in the same way." John chapter 5, verse 19. And in the same way, Jesus was focused on doing the will of the Father. And in the same way, the Spirit is to be focused on glorifying the Son. And so indirectly, if you like, glorifying the Father through him. That was the focus of the Spirit's work that is promised to us, that he's going to bring home to men the work and the words of Jesus, the Son of God. He works with Son and Father. He is God, one person in the triune Godhead, as we describe it. So in the first place, to ask, as you say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," is this the Holy Spirit you believe in? Is this what you believe regarding him? That he is God. Now you can't change it whether he is God or not, but you can change your own perception of him and the way of life in response to him. Are you setting your life in line with the reality? "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But just quickly, who the Holy Spirit is. But also what the Holy Spirit does. When I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, it's not simply a fact that I believe he's there, but I am interested, I must be interested. I must believe in him because there is a reason for believing in him. Because he does something in my life. Or at least in the first place, towards me and you. What the Holy Spirit does. While he's not a mere impersonal force, the Holy Spirit is, as it were, the one who effectively applies the power of God. There's even a suggestion of that in that tiniest, briefest reference to him in the story of creation. The very beginning, it tells us God was in the beginning, who made the heavens and the earth. And it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was there, as if ready to do the work of God, braced for it. That is what he does. The word of God did speak, and it was so in that case. But remember too how the word of God and the Spirit work together. Eventually we find the word of God described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 as the sword of the Spirit, as if the Spirit takes the word of God and uses it, and he is penetrating all the time, exercising its power, applying the power, the impact upon the lives of men. And in particular, when it comes to the work of the Father and Son in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what there is the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? And in the first place, it is the Spirit who enables us to believe in Jesus as we need to. Remember in Acts, I said, think about where the Holy Spirit is at work. And immediately you might be inclined to go to that sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire and the languages that these men were able to speak remarkably. But did you see what happened when Peter preached? And the men were cut to the heart. What does the cutting? It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit was at work there. And that is a vital part of the Spirit of God, his work. He is the one who gives the new birth. He is the one who gives regeneration. New birth is spoken of in John chapter 3 at great length. It's his work, born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who presses home to men that truth that gives freedom. John 8:32. That truth that is Jesus and about Jesus. We are to come to Christ and trust only in his work to save us. To save us from the wrath and the judgment of God. And that is our responsibility. You and I do have to make that choice to respond to his call. But it's not merely your choice. To be able to do that, to approach the Lord, the Spirit of God must work in you. And it is for you to pray for him to do that. Pray for the Spirit to come upon your unbelieving friend, if you are a true believer yourself, that the Spirit will apply the word, that they too will be cut to the heart by the word of God and turn, saying, what must we do? And do what you're told to do, to believe. That's the work of the Spirit, to open a man's heart and to apply that saving work of Christ to him, to you. Are you trusting in Jesus as your one sure living hope? That's what it all comes down to. I read an article in the paper, yesterday's paper, a man who shows no real sign of wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he made it very plain. He knew the facts. He said it's faith that's at the heart of the Christian message. We need to get that right. We need to proclaim that. It's not about what we do, except the work of God, which is to believe. Is he, Jesus, your one sure hope through faith? It's the Spirit who will open your heart to that. But don't you desire it? Pray for him to come and to do that work in your life. This is at least part of what Jesus meant in John 16, that first part of it, when he said that the Spirit will come and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That the Spirit will apply the word of God. That men will come to discover where they are before God. Just as those men did in Acts chapter 2, when they realized their desperate condition. And it's all by setting Jesus in front of us. It's in Jesus that we must discover the true nature of our sin. And in him that we find the true true life and freedom. But the Spirit does that work. That's the way that God has ordained it. But should that be, I trust it is, I pray it is in each one of your lives that He has done that work. My prayer is that if not, that He will. But if He has done that, then a further commission that the Spirit has is to enter into and to live in the believer. That's perhaps most clearly said in John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. For the one who believes, the Spirit comes and lives in him, in her. You see, faith that saves is never just a single step. It's that first step that sets you on the path to life eternal. But it's not the real thing if the rest of your life on earth is nowhere near a life of faith in God, in Christ. So again, pray earnestly that the Spirit will live in you to produce the evidence that you are changed by the work of God's Spirit. He will come and He will dwell in the child of God to keep and to provide the power to sustain that faith, that you will continue in that way. And that is what Jesus was referring to in John 16, where we read the second part of it. He said, "But I still have many things to say to you. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." He will go on working. It is for us to go on receiving, of course, the guidance and the instruction that He gives. It's by keeping Jesus Christ before the believer, in the face of the believer, that He draws the believer nearer and nearer to Christ. Back there in chapter 14, we just read a moment ago, He is called the Spirit of Truth. Do you want to know the truth? Simply the truth? Then ask that the Spirit will make things clear concerning Jesus. The truth concerning God, the truth concerning the world in which we live, the truth concerning you, the truth concerning you in relation to God, the truth concerning you and your future, all of this is to be found in Jesus. Jesus reveals God to us. And the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And it's there that you and I must find our understanding and the truth concerning all things. What did Jesus say? "I am the light of the world." You cannot see anything without light. You cannot see it for what it is. But under this light you will see it for what it is. Ask the Spirit to reveal the light of Jesus to you too. It's when you see Jesus for what He is and for what He has done in truth, when you see why He has done it, it's then that you will see life. The life that you live, from getting up in the morning to lying down at night and through that night, the life that you live from 9 till 5 or whatever hours you do, the life that you live sitting in front of the television, every part of that is only to be known in truth in the light of Jesus. But this does also mean that you need to allow the Spirit to use His means. He has, if you like, a tool, a way of working, and that is through the Word of truth, the sword of the Spirit. The truth is to be found in God's Word. Are you to be found in God's word finding the truth? The Spirit has no intention of adding to the Bible. Everything must come from there to understand the truth. He comes to do what? To tell and to reveal to the disciple, the believer. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will take of mine and declare it to you. He takes the revelation that we have in Jesus and fills it out and explains it and gives us the understanding of it. But you must be in the Word to find it. That's the means that he uses to work. If you don't open its pages, how can he open your understanding of the words of Christ? And if the Bible, therefore, is next to nothing to you, if you ignore it in any way, how can you lay claim to truly believing in either the Holy Spirit or in the Son who sent him? Or indeed, in God who sent the Son? I believe in God, many will say, but they don't know the God they say they believe in. Do you? Are you much in the Word of God? There's an entire interconnected chain, and at the end of it there is a standard evidence that needs to be presented by you if you wish to say, I believe in either God or the Son or the Holy Spirit. I mean all of them. It's how you respond in life. Be very serious and very earnest. I urge you about asking God to send his Spirit to you. But be equally serious about opening and reading God's Word, allowing the Spirit to apply it to you. That's what happened at Pentecost. Peter just spoke God's Word and he said, this is what the Word says. And it's here in Jesus. And the men were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do, implied, to be saved? With the Word open, the Spirit can work. Praise be to God, by his amazing grace, he still works in some people's lives without it. But don't guarantee that for yours. You have the Word, you know it should be open. Don't close it, that the Spirit might work. I fear that so many who speak of our faith, we're still very slow to be as much in the Bible as we should be. This is not talking about rules. It's not saying you need to read so many chapters a day. It's saying you need to read. You need it as much and more than food itself. I do. And I'm not there enough. You do too. It's need. Don't you sense that need? Just like a hunger. And Isaiah tells us that he is also the Spirit that leads us to understanding. I've perhaps referred to that in certain ways already. And I can't see that it's unreasonable to ask anyone, what's the point of things? That young adult or teenager who goes and gets drunk every Friday or Saturday night, or both. That atheist scholar who gets absorbed in the intricacies of life forms or the stars, or books. That finely tuned sportsman whose whole being... Did you see the English cricket captain the other day when he took a wicket? There was incredible passion in his whole person. He was just about bursting a blood vessel. His whole person was wrapped up in that one instant of a game. Very few doing all those things will face up to the thought that there has to be something beyond all that we simply see and touch. What is the point of it all? And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. He is the Spirit of understanding. Then you will know, as you find the truth, then you will know that God is worthy of glory, that your life must also be set on that goal. Only God is worthy of glory. Is that your goal, to give it to Him? Further in His work, He is also the Spirit who sanctifies. He is the Holy Spirit after all. That's what sanctifying is about, to be made holy, to become holy. He's described as the Spirit of adoption. He's the one who brings God's people into God's family. Romans chapter 8, 15. And that means that you belong to God. God is holy. You need to be made holy. Peter says, be holy even as I am holy, as God is holy. That means living accordingly. Preparing for the life that you say is in store for you when you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit comes to live in the people, both as people, as a people and as individuals, then the Holy Spirit becomes our guiding spirit. We sang that, didn't we? You used those words. That's what it's about, that He becomes your guiding spirit. Then that is the key question for you. Is the Holy Spirit your guiding spirit through the days of your lives? And there too, there's standard evidence required. Required of every person. We strike to the heart of it when we read of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the produce of a life that gets its life from the Spirit of God? Those things that should be apparent in your life if you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit. And the first aspect, just deal with that for a moment. Love. Is love the characteristic of your life? Love for God, meaning devotion to Him, serving Him in all that you do. Love for your fellow man. Wife, husband, children, colleagues, friends, shop attendants, bus drivers, that voice on the other end of the call center phone. Does love characterize all that you do to show that the Spirit is in you, bearing His fruit? Well, I must draw to a close with how to treat the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? How to treat Him? This is all too brief. Through a lot of what I've already said, I've already spoken of your prayers for the Spirit to work in you. That's the first place, I think, how to treat the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come. Ask God to send Him. You don't know Him already, and keep drawing near to Him that He might dwell in you fully. And then regarding those evidences I've mentioned, are you falling short in any of them? I pray that the Spirit will work in each one of us, that right now there will be an honesty in your heart as God deals with you on this. You see, 2 weeks from now we hope to have communion, in which all of these things apply, that you are able to say, I believe in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as I speak of these things today, is there a belief in the Holy Spirit that can be proved, if you like, demonstrated by evidence in your life? I hear what Paul has to say in bringing us to the Lord's table. And that is the Holy Spirit's words. And Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Have we examined ourselves? Have you examined your life? And is there growth? We're not looking for perfection. We cannot achieve that. But is there growth? Is there progress in the direction that the Holy Spirit leads? Examine and ensure that you do not come under the final judgment of the Lord. Because I don't want you to get me wrong. These are great things. These are things that are, in a sense, beyond us in this life. But let's not give up. It's rather saying, going back to that same place, pleading that the Holy Spirit will come, that He will apply the grace of God in your life. It's all very well saying, you will never reach the required standard on your own. That's what the law said, as we read of it this morning in Galatians 3. But you'll never reach it either if you don't care to. If you think it's enough to say, I believe in Jesus, that Jesus died for my sins. You don't believe that, not the way the Bible means it, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, if you don't have an all-consuming desire to do the works of God and for the work of the Spirit to be effective and busy in your life. You don't believe in the way that Jesus has saved you from sin, the way the Bible means it. If you're not prepared for the Spirit to change you, if you're not eager for the Spirit to change you, if there isn't that overwhelming desire that all you do is to serve and glorify God, the one sin that Jesus said cannot be forgiven is when you stand against the Spirit of God, because it's by the Spirit that you come to Christ for forgiveness. But the work of this that the Spirit does, the Spirit Himself is one Spirit. The work that He does is all of one piece. From beginning to end, it's all about the same thing. And if you say, I believe that I am saved from sin through faith in Christ, but you will not allow the Spirit of God to work and change your life, that first statement can't be true. If you stand against the Spirit changing your life, character, desires, ambitions, what has Jesus saved you for? You're effectively standing against Him touching your life at all. You've been saved for something different. God isn't about just collecting numbers of people. Yes, He said, I've been saved, and the people who sit at take communion in different churches and so on. That's not what it's about. People very often seem to think that we need salvation because we don't want to suffer the consequences of our sin, the judgment of God. That's not what that's about. Yes, it's effective for that. But ultimately it's to go even further. It's to make a complete transformation. And to give you new life. Changed life. That's what the Spirit of God is about. And is that your response? Are you willing for that to happen? That's what He's about. If that's not what you are after, you do not genuinely believe in the Holy Spirit as the Bible means it to be understood. But having said that, don't stop saying it. Paul said, let a man examine himself, and so let him come and do what faith requires, trusting in the Lord Jesus, feeding on Him, finding life in Him. Don't stop saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but start believing as the Bible means it to be understood. Say it, and now, even now, in your heart, pray, come into my heart, Spirit of God, and do a good work in me. Change me. First of all, if you don't know yet Christ yet, truly, maybe something that we've said this morning might just remind you. where you do stand before God. But then too, if you're a weak and struggling believer, ask again that the Spirit will live in you richly. Because in those struggles against the persuasions of this world, remember the Spirit of God is greater than the spirit of the world. Pray that the Spirit will come, give you His enabling, and do great and gracious things. I haven't talked about tongues, languages. They're not the big things. What the Spirit is about is keeping you for Christ, bringing you to Him, fulfilling that work. Don't you want it? Say, I believe, and truly believe in the Holy Spirit. But I must close. May God bless His word to us then this morning. Let us make our prayer Psalm 51. We sing together Psalm 51. The verses we take are on page 281. Psalm 51, verses 8 through to 14. Page 281. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This is a response to a recognition of his sin before God. Verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit me within. And so through to verse 14, verses 8 to 14, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.